Let me go and pray, Lord, bless our time in God's word. Well, Lord, I want to thank you for your goodness, Lord, and your faithfulness, and Lord, above and beyond anything that we do or attempt, Lord, that you're in the midst of us as we just lift up our eyes unto you, Lord. We just thank you for being our God, being patient with us. We thank you for all that you're doing in and through this fellowship. Thank you for the word of God that you've given us. And I just pray right now that you anoint our time together, that you have just a specific word for each one of us, oh Lord, that we might glorify the name of Jesus, even in how we receive your teaching. And so I pray that you anoint our time and have a specific word for each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hey, so Mark chapter 11, if you open on up to Mark chapter 11, verse 1, we're going to cover only 11 verses this morning. It's a very important chapter. It's the chapter on the first advent. You know, and I remember, I'll just kind of show you a little bit of my naivety as I grew up in the, didn't grow up in the church. I remember when they used to talk about the first advent, I didn't know what that meant. Advent. And I remember looking it up in the dictionary. You know what advent means? It's basically the first coming, the first advent, the first arrival. Arrival is another word for that. So we're going to look at his first arrival into Jerusalem. We've been talking about this leading up to it all through chapters 8 and 9 and 10. And so now chapter 11 is the actual advent, the arrival into Jerusalem. Okay, so we're going to read that. And so that's Mark chapter 11, right at verse 1. Let's all stand as we read the word of God together. And we're going to read all the way through verse 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem at to Bethage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples," verse 2, "and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it.' Verse 3, 'And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here.' Verse 4, 'And so they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it.' Verse 5, 'But some of those who stood there said to them, 'What are you doing, loosing the colt?' Verse 6, 'And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and so they let them go.' Verse 7, 'Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it.' Verse 8, 'And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road.' Verse 9, 'And then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.' Verse 10, 'Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' Verse 11, 'And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Okay, let me pray one more time. Oh, Lord, we lift up these scriptures to you, these verses, and ask that you would anoint them as we would decrease, as you would increase now, Lord, as you would just by your Spirit teach us and apply it to our own lives. Help us to understand these things. Help us to understand the parts and the fullness of your scriptures, Lord, even beyond this set of verses that we've read. Help us to connect the dots so we get a good understanding of scripture as a whole. First coming, second coming, and what all that means. And so I pray your blessing over our time together over the next 30, 40 minutes, Lord. And I just pray that you would have a specific word for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. All right, so the servant's advent, as I mentioned, his long-awaited arrival. That's what advent means. His long-awaited arrival into Jerusalem, into the temple, the house of God. Notice it says that he went to the house of God immediately. And then also we're going to look at he entered because of the cross, to die for the sins of the world. Now, we've been building up to this all the way back from chapter 8, just prior to the transfiguration. From that time until now was about 6 months. It was a 6-month journey from way up north there at Mount Hermon. And he and the disciples, remember, Mount Hermon is just north of Caesarea Philippi. That's where Peter, remember, declared that, "And you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And remember, Jesus blessed them. They said, "Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven." But right after that, remember, Jesus started to tell them about the cross. Now he must die. And then remember, Peter, he rebuked the Lord right after that. And then the Lord rebuked him. But that set the just really the course of the next 6 months. As they would come down from the Mount Transfiguration, we noted, they would make their way back to Jerusalem. It'd be a six-month journey from way up there. And then Jesus and his disciples, they had to work their way through the Galilee area first, we've noted, and then down through the Perea area. So if you look at a map, the Perea area is east of the Jordan, and then through Judea, which is south. And Judea is really the region that Jerusalem is located, right? So it's a lengthy journey when you look at that map there. And it's about a six-month travel by foot. And, you know, they probably covered over 200 miles in 6 months. Now, I don't know if you ever walked any amount of time. When I walk a couple miles, I'm pretty tired. Can you imagine walking 200 miles? 200 miles of terrain. And then when you consider the different roads that they must have taken, none of which were straight lines. See, when you take a straight line on that map, it's about, and I actually looked at it, it's about 110 miles between Mount Hermon, the base of Mount Hermon, to Jerusalem, about 110 miles. But then when you look at the way that they travel, right, they didn't just go in a straight line. So it was at least some 200 miles of walking in 6 months. Now, what were they talking about in that 6 months? Well, we see not once, not twice, not three times, many times, I think, just a few times canon in Scripture, they were talking about the cross, or at least Jesus was. Now, what were the disciples more concerned with? About themselves. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. And then Jesus, he's teaching them over and over and over again about how he must go to Jerusalem. He's getting more detailed, isn't he? Go to Jerusalem to what? To die, and on the third day be risen. That was really the main topic of discussion. And I think, you know, as you read the rest of the Gospels, you can kind of gather this, that that was the main topic that Jesus wanted to underscore to them, but they totally, as we noted, they missed it. They were more interested in themselves. They totally missed it. They didn't get it. They were too much concerned about themselves and where their position was going to be in the kingdom. And so they totally missed this topic of the cross. But again, as we noted last week, that's our tendency as well. I don't know if that is something you've noticed. It's something I've noticed in myself. Oftentimes, I'm so worried about myself, what I'm doing. It's all about me, myself, and I, that the things of the Lord go straight over my head. I totally miss it. And so there's a lot of application for us as well. And so these disciples, they were totally oblivious to what Jesus was saying about the cross. But there's really a lot of application that I think we can glean. And really the culprit is this, itself. That's the main problem. Now, you've heard me say this once, twice, probably 15, 20 times, because I think it's so important. You know, sin, the main part of sin, you know what it's embedded in? It's in me, myself, and I. That's what it's all about. So when you have a sin problem, you know what the problem is? It's a self problem. The two are synonymous. And so that is why we can't really get on the Lord's program. It's because oftentimes, we're thinking more about ourselves. And so our focus comes on ourselves and off of the Lord. And so now that they are entering the city, they're now going to see the waving of palm branches, hailing Jesus as King. And then they're going to even further forget what Jesus taught them, had been teaching them about his death and his resurrection. Because as he enters in, they're now hailing him as Messiah, as the King. But you know what? Oh, how things are going to change in just a matter of days. And so really this from chapter 11 on, it sets the course for the remainder of the gospel. It's the last week of Jesus's life. See, chapter 11 right here marks a new section going forward. Until now, Mark, he really described Jesus' ministry outside of Jerusalem. But from here on out, it's going to be within the city. It's last week, and it's going to be focused upon the cross. And so Jesus' advent, his triumphal entry into the city, as one commentator put it, was a deliberate messianic act. He deliberately came there to show everyone that he's Messiah, but not the Messiah to rule and reign. It's a physical king, but the Messiah that would give his life up for the sins of the world so you and I can be brought back into fellowship but the Holy God. See, this chapter begins to set that course. And as with the rest, you're going to notice that this chapter is packed with prophecy, fulfilled prophecy. Our passage this morning highlights prophecies on how he would enter the city and when he would enter the city. But there are several more on the events leading to the cross and resurrection. And we're going to see that in the course of our study for the next handful of weeks. Matter of fact, in this final Passion Week of Jesus' life on earth, well over 20 prophecies are fulfilled. And that's according to my notes. And I know that I probably missed a few. But let's just say 20 in the last week of his life, to be conservative. 20 prophecies fulfilled. Now, can you imagine 20 prophecies being fulfilled about Messiah in one man's life in 1 week? Can you imagine? I mean, it ought to prick your attention, I would think. I mean, you know, when you study probabilities and statistics in that discipline, you know, that's a probabilistic impossibility. Over 20 prophecies being fulfilled by one man in a week. That is totally impossible. But you can just study the scriptures for yourself. You can see for yourself that this is literally what came to pass. When the prophecies were spoken and how he fulfilled them in his last week upon this earth. You can do your own study on this. But you know, it's like they say, you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. You see, there's enough data. We have a reasonable faith. There's so much prophetic water, so to speak, that anyone with a reasonable mind should say that this is the Messiah, the Son of God. This is who he claimed to be. Because so much prophecy that was spoken about him was fulfilled in this very week. You see, unbelief is not a matter of evidence. It's not a matter of lack of evidence. You know what it's a matter of? It's a matter of your heart. Do you want to believe? Because there's ample evidence. The water is flowing, but you can lead a horse to the water, but it's by the heart that you drink. And so I want you to just notice that from our passage this morning, we're going to see two Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus' arrival, but then there will be several more prophecies fulfilled as we read through these final chapters of the Gospel of Mark. But in his arrival, he's going to fulfill how he came in and when he came in. Okay, I want you to underscore that. Now, before we get into our text, I'm just going to give you just a snippet. If you want to do your own study, I would encourage you to do this. Now, many of you here, perhaps you already have done your study and you believe on the name of Jesus. But I'm talking about ones that were probably like me when I was trying to find out, is Jesus who he claimed to be? You know, one of the most radical things you can do is test the prophecies. Right? And as I mentioned, in my notes, I count over 20, around 20 in this last week. I've read some commentators and they say above 30. I couldn't find 30, but I actually went through these and looked up myself in my study. And I know there's at least 20. I'm going to give you just a few of these just to kind of prick your interest. If you ever are questioning this, I'm just going to give you some ones that I wrote. Messiah's price money would be used to buy Potter's Field. It's prophesied in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. And that's exactly what happened, right? In the gospel accounts, that he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. The price money, and that was used to purchase that Potter's Field. Messiah would be silent before his accusers. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Jesus was silent before his accusers. You can read that whole account there. Before Pontius Pilate, and even before Caiaphas the high priest. Messiah would be spat upon and struck. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. That was literally fulfilled in his last week on this earth. Messiah would be crucified with criminals. Now, who would have guessed that? Who would have guessed that Messiah would be crucified at all? Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. So I could just go on and on and on. Now think about this. This is all fulfilled in this last week. So do you need really any more evidence? I mean, think about it. Just five prophecies fulfilled. And we have over 20 just in this last week. Okay, so this is where we're going in our final section here of the Gospel of Mark. This is only a small subset. So with that, let's go ahead and begin looking at the parts. Verse 1, okay? Verse 1 says, now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Verse 2, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. Now, I want you to notice this in verse 1, that Jesus, he entered the city from the east. Now, this is just kind of more of a topic of interest, at least to me. I want you to notice, he enters in from where? The east. Now, if you look at a map, Bethany is only about a couple miles, only about not even 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And then Bethage is right in the middle of Jerusalem and Bethany, right? But they're both, Bethage and Bethany are east of Jerusalem. And I point this out because Jesus, he entered right from the Mount of Olives, which is east of Jerusalem. And so Bethany is on the other side of Mount of Olives, less than 2 miles. And then Bethage is right in the middle there, right? You want to get a map there. And actually, if you visit Jerusalem, they'll take you down that road that Jesus came down as he entered Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives. You can see the entire city. Now, why is this interesting? Well, it's interesting to me because when Jesus comes again, you know where he's going to come from? He's going to come from the same place, from the east. His feet are going to hit the Mount of Olives. I don't know if you knew that. Think it's a coincidence? I don't think anything is a coincidence. You see, Zechariah chapter 14:4, it describes how Jesus is going to enter when he rules and reigns. It says, and in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. That's from Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. And this to me is just, I know, this is so fascinating to me. That Jesus, his first coming is from the east, from the Mount of Olives, and his second coming, his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives right again, coming from the east. Now, it's also interesting to me, when you study the book of Joshua, when Joshua led Israel into the promised land, which direction did he enter in from? From the east. And it's interesting to me as well, Joshua, as most of you maybe would know this, is the Hebrew name from Jesus, which means God of salvation. So Joshua, which is Jesus in the New Testament or in the Greek language, comes in what? From the east. And you know, you can see that in the book of Joshua. And so it's interesting to observe that the advent of Messiah into Jerusalem is always from the east. Now also, I want you to notice this in verses 2 and 3. The sovereignty of God in his arrival. I want you to notice that. Now it says, go into the village opposite you. He's speaking to his disciples. And as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, and which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. Verse 3 says, and if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here. So I want you to notice how the Lord is in control here, isn't he? He's entirely in control. He's going to go to the cross for sure to die for the sins of the world. However, never forget this, that through it all, he's in control 100%. He never ceases to be in control. You see, the part of the disciples is to simply do what he says, because God is sovereign. His sovereign plan is going forward. And even though it seems like it's not a sovereign plan, he's going to the cross, a very precarious situation. He's fully in control. The part for the disciples is to simply do what he says. But that we know, oftentimes is easier said than done. And especially when fear is mixed into the equation. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Many of us would say, yeah, God is sovereign, but we're in that situation. I got a lot of fear. And so rather than follow what Jesus tells us, I kind of figure out another way. It's not God's way. I bring this to your attention because this is a lot of application for us. You see, we need to know that God is sovereign, don't we? And that he is fully in control. We know that from these verses. What's our part? Well, like the disciples, our part is to simply obey and do what he says. What's the temptation? Is to not obey, is to cut corners, and not do what he says. Well, I don't know about this, Lord. I mean, do you really mean that in this situation? You see, God is sovereign in this situation here, And notice the disciples, they're doing exactly what he says. You know, I had this situation come up recently that underscores this lesson here. I had a conversation with a person about dating. How do you know, she asked, unless I start dating? Well, I think the answer is first and foremost, the answer is trusting God. And knowing that God is sovereign. Do we know that God is sovereign? That his will and his way and his time is going to come to pass? Do we know that? Do you know that? Then why not trust him? Because he's perfectly able to find you the right person. Then you need to do your part. You know what that is? That is simply to trust the Lord and to do what he says. That's your part. Which are basic things in Scripture. Like what? Not being unequally yoked. Is that a basic thing in Scripture? Is that your part that you can do? Do you think God's sovereign plan is going to work if you do your part? I think so. See, that means you're never to even date a non-Christian. And you need to stay pure physically. That's another basic principle. And do all the things that help you to stay pure physically, which usually means things like not putting yourself in places where you're tempted. Does the Bible teach that? Well, I think it does. Well, do you think God's sovereign plan is going to work if you follow him and obey him? Well, I think so. It's a matter of trusting, right? You see, these are basic spiritual principles outlined in Scripture. God will sovereignly do his part. But you know what the question is really? Is are you going to do yours? That's the question. Will we obey and do what our Lord says? And so look at this situation with the disciples here. Notice that God is sovereignly working everything out, isn't he? Even to the last detail of finding a colt to enter Jerusalem upon. And this will fulfill all prophecy, and therefore God sovereignly supplies the colt, doesn't he? But the disciples, what do they need to do? They need to follow his directions, notice. That was their part. And so there's much application for us as well. God is sovereignly going to do what he's going to do. But we need to do our part. He gives us direction in his word. And we need to follow his direction and then trust him for his sovereign plan. Verse 4. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street. And they loosed it. Verse 5. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? Notice in verse 6. And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. I want you to highlight that in your Bible. They spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. Notice, they're doing just what the Lord said, aren't they? So how do you think things are going to come out? If you do just what the Lord says, how do you think things are going to come out? Well, his sovereign plan is going to be fulfilled in your life. It's going to come out rightly. Because God will always do his part. But the real question is, will we do ours? That's the question, people. Now, verse 6. So they let them go. Verse 7. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it. And he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road. And others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Verse 9. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so, this would be the first Palm Sunday. And you know what? This was prophesied both in the way and in the time of his entry. Two very important prophecies fulfilled right here. In the way he would enter and in the time that he would enter. And so let's look at these fulfilled prophecies. Firstly, the way of entry was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Let me read that to you. This is the way. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, think about this. Zechariah, He's an Old Testament prophet. It's almost like he was transferred into the New Testament right here. This is exactly what Jesus is doing, coming in on the colt of a donkey. Salvation to save his people. So Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 was literally fulfilled as Jesus would enter Jerusalem on this colt, the foal of a donkey, that the disciples obtained. But I want you to notice, the disciples obtained it, right? They were part of that sovereign plan as they followed the Lord's direction. And so notice, the people, they shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which is clearly messianic from the Psalm 118, specifically verses 24 and 25. It's a messianic psalm of prophecy. Prophesies the coming of Messiah. And so what is also interesting about this was that that was the first time that Jesus actually received public worship as Messiah. He had never before done this. And as you may remember, he actually discouraged it. He discouraged public worship until now. Now, why do you think that is? Because it's only until now that God's timing would be fulfilled. See, this speaks to God's timing. All the other times, it wasn't time. But this time, he receives it because it's God's time. Now, you heard me say this, right? There's God's will, there's God's way, and there's God's time. Now, what's coming into play here? Well, we know his will is to save. We know the way. He's going to come in riding on a donkey. The way is a cross. But that the time is a radical prophecy that's going to come at the right time. God is sovereign, people. His sovereign plan is going to go forward with or without you. I don't know about you. I want to be on the right team. I want to do what he tells me to do because then I'm on the right team. But if I don't do what he tells me to do, I'm on the wrong team. His sovereign will is going to go forward and I'm going to be stuck in despair. And so regarding this timing, it was actually prophesied in Daniel chapter 9 over 600 years prior. And you can read specifically Daniel chapter 9, verses 24, 25, and 26. And you can do the math of this prophecy. It's a prophecy of when Messiah would come into Jerusalem, come into God's house, and then be cut off. It's prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. And, you know, when you use the time that is highlighted in the prophecy, you'll see that it's the time that Artaxerxes gave Nehemiah the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. This is in Nehemiah chapter 2. That's when the timetable begins. And it goes all the way to the time that Messiah entered the city, which is referenced in our chapter we just read. It says, "There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks," Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. That's 69 weeks. That's what? 69 7-year periods. And so you can do the math. 69 7-year periods. And you take into consideration the lunar calendar, 30 days in a month, and you have every so often a leap month. You take all that into account, you can actually do the math and you can figure out when Jesus is going to come into Jerusalem, into the house of God. First thing he does is when he comes to Jerusalem, he goes to the house of God. Kind of interesting. Now, I would encourage you, if you've never done this, to do this. This is a radical prophecy. I have what they call a commentary. It's an old commentary. It's the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And this guy, Dwight Pentecost, wrote the commentary in the book of Daniel. And he does a really good accounting of this, taking the day, the assumption of the day when the decree went out. It's on the full moon. That's when decrees go out, when Artaxerxes gave that decree for Nehemiah to go back and to start to rebuild the house of God. That would be in Nehemiah chapter 2. So if you take that into account, and then you count all the way to the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem, Daniel chapter 9 is fulfilled to the day. You think that's a coincidence? I'd say that you're very naive if you think so. Perhaps even foolish. That day was prophesied to the day. And I would encourage you to do your own homework. Go to that commentary, Bible Knowledge Commentary. Go to the commentary on Daniel, written by Dwight Pentecost. And he does the counting right there in days. And then when you take into account the first Passover, when was the first Passover? It was when they left Egypt. Exodus chapter 12 specifically. When death passed over the houses of Israel who applied the blood of the lamb upon their doorposts and lintels. And how those lambs were brought into the homes on the 10th of Nisan. Think that's a coincidence when Jesus came into Jerusalem? It was on the 10th of Nisan. Because we know he died on the Passover, which is the 14th of Nisan. You think it's a coincidence? It certainly makes for an interesting one, if it is. But I think you'd have to be very naive, as I mentioned. Actually, very hard-headed and even foolish to think that that's a coincidence. You see, not only was the Lord's way fulfilled in the cross, but his timing as well. And as Scripture makes very clear throughout, God's sovereignty includes God's will, God's way, and God's timing. It's God's sovereignty. The three, they're going to come to pass because God is sovereign. And so our part, once again, and I think this is an important part for us to remember, is through God's sovereignty, we need to simply obey and do what he tells us to do. But this plan is going to go forward. Because if we don't, his sovereign plan will end up being our failure. But if we do, his sovereign plan will end up being our success. Again, it's being on the winning team versus being on the losing team. I don't know about you, but I for one want to be on the winning team. It's very difficult to lose, especially when the stakes are as high as this. We want to be on the winning team. And so I for sure, I want to choose to obey and follow and then trust him. I think that's what we need to do every day we have the breath of life. Obey and follow. So we can be on the winning team, which is on God's team, fulfilling God's sovereign plan. And so verse 11 says, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. Notice what he does. As soon as he goes into Jerusalem, he comes into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And so Bethany, we can know, would be the place that he would rest his head at nights during the last week of his ministry on earth. And we knew that, what? Who lived in Bethany? Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And so he is going back and forth in that last week, spending the nights there. Bethany is mentioned, as mentioned earlier, is only about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. But one final note, I want you to notice this in verse 11. It says, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. You see, upon entering Jerusalem, he went directly to the house of God. I want you to note that. And we will see exactly what he did when he got there in our study next week. It wasn't a warm, fuzzy reunion. Actually, he began to really start to turn over tables there. However, what is interesting is back in Exodus 12, as I referred to, at the first Passover week, when they took in the lambs into their homes on the 10th of Nisan, it is interesting that Jesus entered Jerusalem on the precise day prophesied by Daniel. And then he, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, he now goes into the house of God on the 10th of Nisan. Do you think it's coincidence? Another coincidence. Oh my goodness, a lot of coincidence here, right? I'll leave that up to you. Whether you think that's a coincidence. But as you study that, he goes into the house of God, just as the lambs were brought into the house of Israel, house of Israel on the 10th of Nisan. They were there for what? 4 days until the Passover. And on the 14th of Nisan, when were those lambs slain to apply the blood over the doorposts and lintels? On the 14th of Nisan at twilight. When was Jesus crucified? On the 14th of Nisan. When? Probably at twilight. Oh my goodness, another coincidence. I'll leave that up to you if you think that's a coincidence. But if it's not a coincidence, and this is the Word of God, and if this is the Word of God, you need to deal with it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but what? By me, by the cross. Jesus fulfilled all scripture when he entered in Jerusalem. It's God's will that all would be saved through his Son. God's way, he comes into Jerusalem on the colt, foal of a donkey. And then the timing, precisely on the 10th of Nisan, fulfilling Daniel chapter 9. And he goes to the cross on the final Passover, 4 days later. God's will, God's way, and God's timing. God is sovereign, people. Our part is to obey and to follow his word. Amen. Let me pray, Lord. We thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray. Help us to understand how all these prophecies come together and how they're intricately woven together and how it is utterly impossible for all of them to come to pass in such a cohesive way. Surely, it is not all by coincidence. And so help us to receive this as your word and help us to receive the message. That all those who believe on the name of Jesus and what he did on the cross of Calvary shall be saved. Oh Lord, my prayer is anybody watching the live stream or anyone here this morning, that they would believe on the name of Jesus and be saved. Much prophecy fulfilled. Much evidence of the resurrection. More than anything, I believe, that can be tested in history. Fulfilled. And yet, Lord, as the saying goes, you can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you would work on all those hearts right now. Help them. Help us to be open, objectively open to your word. I believe, Lord, that they would all find that is more than coincidence. It's by your hand, by your sovereign hand, that you're speaking into their heart right now. And I pray as they would receive your word this morning, that they would believe on the name of Jesus and be saved. I ask these things in your prayer.